Good evening. It may have happened before, but regardless, I don't recall ever two exhortations or lectures being given in the same week on the same subject. That's what's going to happen tonight. One of the more endearing stories in all of Scripture is the account of Ruth. If one was to categorize the book of Ruth, it might be a love story. If that is acceptable, then for sure it is one that correctly identifies, stays faithful to, and supports the scriptural understanding of love or agape. The book of Ruth is also a drama set in the period of the judges and begins with a tragedy and ends with the hope of promise fulfilled. The account begins with the phrase, "Now it came to pass." Interestingly enough, this phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture 5 other times, and each time it introduces a time of trouble, which ends in a time of blessing. We are also told that this little account, being set in the time of the judges, that judges ruled. The Hebrew word for ruled is shaphan, and carries the meaning of to discern, regulate, or direct. And so the judges were not kings, nor were they politicians, but appointed to their high office by Yahweh. We are not told at what exact time in this period the events of Ruth were enacted, but Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. The book of Ruth then serves as a bridge between the times of the judges and the days of Samuel, and a new chapter in the lives of the children of Israel. It is a bright spot, set in a period of time when everyone did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. Set in this environment was the family of Elimelech, and very troubling to them, as the record states, there was a famine in the land. The account, our account, opens with the family of Elimelech leaving Judah because of that famine and relocating in Moab. In this simple act, we find a little example of types and shadow. Most of us are well aware that the names and places have meanings. Bethlehem, Judah, for example, carries the meaning of the house of bread and praise. Moab, which is situated on the east side of the Dead Sea, was once a place where the children of Israel encountered some trouble as they made their way north in their wilderness journey toward the promised land of Canaan. It was in Moab that the children of Israel encountered Balak. In short, he, being afraid of the children of Israel, attempted to have them cursed and ultimately destroyed. He failed. And Israel was forbidden to have anything to do with the children of Moab. Because of whom the Moabites were, and who they descended from, the family of Elimelech went from the house of bread and praise to the land of Moab, the house of flesh. The family of Elimelech, type those who leave the wisdom of God's truth and take up with the wisdom of the world. Very quickly in the record, we find that Elimelech dies, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry daughters of the sons of Moab. In our account, in the space of just four verses, we see the use of three words that very subtly and accurately describe the extent of this family's backsliding. We see first that they went to sojourn in the land of Moab. Then we see that they continued in the land of Moab. And finally, they dwelled there 10 years. To sojourn means to live separate. To continue means to fully fraternize. Indeed, they were so much a part of this worldly community that both sons chose wives of their women. Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, was hit with further misery. Her sons, Mahlon, which by the way means sickly or puny, and Chilion, which means pining or wasting, well, they both die. Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law who are Moabites. What was she to do? What choice did she have? She was a stranger in a strange land. What were her two daughters to do? At first, they followed Naomi. The two, whose names were Orpah and Ruth, showed great compassion for their grieving mother-in-law. But sometime before they completely left Moab behind, Naomi told them that they would be better off going back to the house of their mother. She was unable to provide for them. Sons and a life, and they would stand a better chance in the land of their nativity. The expression in chapter 1, verse 9, Yahweh grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband, is a prayer. It is a prayer that Naomi utters, and in effect she is counseling the two women to trust that Yahweh will provide. This counsel is often overlooked by young people today. The word rest is manuka and carries the meaning of a place where one may settle down in security. Naomi was in effect advising them to stay in Moab, possibly find a second husband there, for the chances of them finding security in Bethlehem, Judah, was not good. The names of the two women also have meaning. Orpah carries the meaning of turn the neck. Ruth carries the meaning of tender, friendly, comely. Names that, as the story unfolds, fit. What did the two women do? They tearfully embraced Orpah, kissed Naomi, and turned back to the house of her mother. Ruth clung to Naomi and said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following thee. Please, take me with you." This is, for all intents and purposes, a person pleading for Naomi not to leave her. She continues, "Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Then Ruth says that if you take me with you, I will accept thy God as my God. Ruth, at this point, is renouncing her former way of life, her former family, indeed, her former religion. The word steadfastly in verse 18 carries the meaning of to be alert, active, firm, and should be taken to mean alertness of mind or firmness of resolve. Ruth had considered all the problems and fully recognized what was in store. She was resolved to spend the rest of her days, with Naomi, and was determined that only death would separate them. They then proceeded on to Bethlehem, Judah. Just as the family of Elimelech had wandered away from the comfort of the ways of righteousness, Naomi and Ruth made their way from a life in the world to a life of hope. Hope in the house of bread and praise. The way from Moab to Judah would not have been easy. They probably went north around the Dead Sea and would cross the Jordan River, probably where Joshua and the children of Israel crossed. At that point, the Jordan Valley would be somewhat below sea level, and Bethlehem, Judah, a good possibly 3,000 feet up in elevation. At Bethlehem, they were met by the people, townsfolk, who would have remembered the family of Elimelech, but were astonished by the remnant that returned. "Is this the Naomi?" they asked. Well, it was. But Naomi had aged somewhat, and her 10 years in Moab had not been kind to her appearance. Her name, Naomi, carried the meaning of pleasantness and favor, and the name she wanted to be known as now was Mara, which carried the meaning of bitter. Her choice of the name of Almighty shows that her feelings were as of one who had been chastised. So the end of chapter 1 tells us a very important piece of information. And they came to Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. With the first act of our drama completed, and Ruth resolved to stay with her mother-in-law, what was she to do? Their first priority was to relieve the poverty that rested so heavily upon them. Ruth had made up her mind. She would go out into the fields and gather up that which the workers had left behind. It wouldn't be much, and it would be hard work, but she was ready, willing, and able. Ruth was providentially led to the field of Boaz, and providentially, her industrious effort was witnessed by Boaz himself. this effort by Ruth, it was not just according to chance. The picking up of spilled grain was not just according to chance. You see, it was a provision under the law that farmers did not go over the field a second time, but were to leave that spilled for the poor to harvest as their own. Leviticus 19 and 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And Deuteronomy 24:19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widows, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Not only did Ruth gather industriously, but she worked with the most minimum of rest. And so when Boaz saw her, he inquired as to who she was. The foreman gave a good account of Ruth, who she was, how hard she worked, and so Boaz was impressed. We must not neglect as to who this man was, nor should we pass lightly over the meaning of his name. We are to understand that the name of Boaz carries the meaning of strength, and significantly, one of the two pillars in Solomon's temple was called Boaz. The sheer size explains the significance. These pillars were about 32 feet high and 21 feet in circumference. 21 feet in circumference. These pillars were located at the porch of the temple, and together as the entrance to the temple carry the meaning of "He shall establish by strong ones." Accepting this definition, Boaz stands in contrast to Ruth's first husband, whose name carried the meaning of sick one. Through marriage, Boaz was kinsman to Naomi. So when we read in our account, verse 3 of chapter 2, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, that providence led her to that field. Now this section is subtitled by some as Love's Response. And so the hard work of Ruth on behalf of her mother-in-law did not go unnoticed by Boaz. In fact, he not only offered her water to drink, but instructed her to glean only in his field. To this, Ruth was overwhelmed. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? In reply, Boaz answers, it hath been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. He continues, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the God, Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Acknowledging Ruth's self-sacrificing kindness to a fellow Israelite, Boaz extends kindness unto her. He commends her for her kindness toward Naomi and her action in separating from home and country. In type, she was drawn by the covenant of promise to separate herself from her people and to join in association with Israel. The call of the gospel requires such action. Indeed, such conviction. These developments lead us now to ask the question, how is it that Ruth, a daughter of a Moabite, how is she going to be able to fit into the life in Bethlehem, Judah? There was promise in the words of Boaz, yet he knew she was a stranger. He knew she was not supposed to be there. Well, there is an answer. H.P. Mansfield writes, it is said that the statement in Deuteronomy is in the masculine gender, and therefore does not specifically apply to women. Well, that simple explanation might apply. It also might be an embarrassment to Jewish scholars. But Mansfield continues, the provision of a Savior and the means of salvation go beyond the strictest provisions of the law. If Yahweh kept strictly to the principles of law and justice, there would no flesh be saved. And the apostle writes to the Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He also writes in Galatians 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Both Ruth and Rahab appear in the genealogy of Christ. And so salvation, being by grace and mercy and forgiveness, allowed even Ruth the Moabitess conversion to the Israel of God. The kindnesses that Boaz continued, Ruth was invited to eat at the table of Boaz and dip her morsel in the vinegar. This gesture, if we understand correctly, was in substance that, in the heat of the day, provided a source of refreshing. Boaz then instructed his workers to leave extra on the ground for Ruth to pick up. In this way, her toil would be less arduous. And so she gleaned in the field the rest of the day, and by, in the evening, she had gathered about an ephah, which is 5 or 6 gallons of barley. When she returned to the house of Naomi and showed the results of her day's work, Naomi was compelled to ask her, in whose field did you glean? By Ruth's reply, it is clear that she did not really know just who this man Boaz was. It became very clear to Naomi that the events of the day was truly guided by the divine hand. The relationship of Boaz to Naomi and Ruth is gradually revealed in this, the second part of our drama. First, he is described as a mere acquaintance, then as related to Elimelech, and therefore by marriage to Naomi and Ruth. Thirdly, he is described as near of kin. And finally, the expression, our next kinsman, which is literally translated as one who hath a right to redeem. As Naomi pondered all this, she was able to see the light of hope. Days pass, the harvest continues, and Ruth continues to reap the benefits of gleaning in the field of Boaz. There is, however, something left undone. As next of kinsmen, there was more for Boaz to do. His role as Redeemer had not yet been accomplished. Redeemer. There were various aspects to the work of redemption. An Israelite never really owned the land. It was his right as long as he kept the law. If, for some reason, he could not afford to keep it, and it fell into the hands of his debtor, it could be retrieved on the year of Jubilee by the assistance of a near kinsman, or Goel. The land of promise, which passed into the hands of strangers when Israel was taken into captivity, shall be redeemed by Yahweh manifested in his Son. There would have been redemption of slaves, and there is redemption as to avenging a wrongful act. The aspect most interesting to us is that a preserver of family. This aspect of redemption was a statute given the children of Israel while in Sinai. Yet not until our account of Ruth was the term Goel, or nearest of kin, applied in this manner. Naomi links the duty of such, that is, preserver of family and redeemer. Boaz, acting as Goel, made it possible for Ruth, the alien, to have fellowship with Israel, and in so doing, have fellowship with Yahweh. The marriage of Ruth to Boaz, then, was typical of those Gentiles who enter into covenant relationship and await their marriage with the greater Boaz, that is, the Christ. There was now left the fulfillment of the responsibility of marriage. There were no more sons in the womb of Naomi. The next of kin would now be called upon to provide a seed to carry on the family of Elimelech. Both his sons were dead, and so Naomi had to help move this process along. There was provision in the law. Deuteronomy 25, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, take her to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name may not be put out of Israel. Thinking that Boaz was shirking his duty, Naomi has Ruth make necessary preparations and go and present herself unto him. Now, in our culture, there was a time when this sort of behavior was unthinkable. A young woman would never present herself to a young man. This is, however, not our culture. And more than a casual reading of the account is required here. Ruth went in unto Boaz while he was sleeping and lay at his feet. This was an act of submission, and when he awoke, albeit rather startled, she responded, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now there are three very important points to consider in that last statement. Number one, this word handmaid. It is used in two senses. She does not presume to address him as a member of his household, even though he has spoken to her as such, but acknowledges her servitude to him. However, Boaz, by his actions following, we see that all this procedure was perfectly proper, Even if Ruth had in mind, Boaz, take me as your wife. The second point is, Boaz was not a young man. The heart of Boaz was touched by the appeal of Ruth. He recognizes her faith in using divine instructions. Another might have used the ways of flesh. He recognizes and in these words acknowledges that she, a much younger woman than he, might have looked for another man more her age. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followedest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." It appears that in this short period of time, Boaz had developed a tenderness for Ruth. Boaz will do right. Boaz, with respect for the laws and precepts of deity, will follow the correct procedure. This brings us to the third point. The law of redemption dictated that a near kinsman act as redeemer. In this case, there was one who was nearer than Boaz. And the gracious gentleman that Boaz was, he would take the initiative, and in the words of Naomi, we gain the fullest appreciation for the man Boaz. Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, "Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." In other words, Boaz will not rest until this matter of redemption is resolved. That Boaz was a true gentleman is made abundantly clear by his actions. After he told Ruth what the situation was, after he had finished his discussion with her, after the night was almost spent, as Ruth was about to leave, he gave her a cloak of covering and 6 measures of barley. This, I would imagine, was to give Ruth some measure of respectability. Boaz, for his part, wasted no time in making the arrangements for a resolution, and so Ruth made her way back to the house of Naomi. That all propriety had been observed is covered by the statement, "And she rose up before one could know one another." What more can we say of Ruth that hasn't already been said? She was meek, gentle, yet she was strong. Ruth was thoughtful, and yes, her affection for her mother-in-law exemplified what the Apostle Paul was able to put into words in his letter to the Corinthians. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." How about Naomi? What can we say about this woman? She was faithful to her roots. She was prudent. And even though she was tried well beyond what was normal, and burdened with a terrible load of grief and age, she showed kindness, she showed tenderness, and she showed a huge amount of resolve. She was prepared not only to toil the long and arduous road from Moab to Bethlehem, but she sought the way of Yahweh, humbling herself in her distress, seeking the means of restitution. H.P. Mansfield makes this observation. Naomi allowed the invisible guiding hand of Yahweh to direct her affairs in accordance with His purpose. She exercised faith and patience, though she did her part resolutely when the time came. She allowed Yahweh to reveal the way in which she should go, and in the end her faith was suitably rewarded. With characteristic energy, Boaz makes his way to the gate of the city where business is conducted. Now there was procedure. The first thing that Boaz had to do was present what information he had to the next of kin. We were not told, but must presume, that Elimelech left land when he went to Moab. That land was, in according to law, in need of redemption. Of course, the nearest of kin was more than willing to redeem the land. But Ruth, well, that was another story. So careful was Boaz that all this business be done correctly and recognized by local law, that he assembled, according to provision laid down so many years ago, Boaz assembled 10 men of the elders of the city to witness the proceedings, and then presented the offer to the nearest of kin. The first order of business was the redemption of Naomi's land, which the man was willing to do. However, when the order of business included Ruth, he refused. Speculation gives both an interesting slant to this scene and a good lesson for believers of all ages. The man might have refused for several good reasons, but the one that fits best is that he had fulfilled his obligation to take Ruth to wife. Had he fulfilled his obligation to take Ruth to wife, and she, through that union, have a son, then the land part of the deal would never be the nearest of kin's to enjoy. It would never be his to enjoy. And so he refused. Out of what other reason than his selfishness? There is the possibility that the whole package was more than he could handle financially. But nevertheless, he refused. To make the whole deal complete in front of the witness, it was customary for the refusing candidate to take off his shoe and hand it to the other party, or Boaz. The business complete, Boaz announced to those gathered at the gate as witnesses that he now was the proud owner of all that previously belonged to Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Boaz continues, "And also I have purchased to be my wife, Ruth the Moabitess." Now there is a lesson in this little speech of Boaz. We should readily recognize the significance of the word purchased. The redemption of the elect is an act of grace, illustrated by the redemptive work of Boaz. He paid a price for the property of Elimelech, and that price included a young woman whom he had grown to admire, possibly even love. David speaks in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." He also speaks, continuing in Psalm 119, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations." Of the man Boaz there can be no doubt. Truly this man understood the law, respected the law, indeed loved the law of God. For this he was permitted by Yahweh to become, like the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer of his family. Now the account of the life of Ruth began with the tragic circumstance of the backsliding and ultimate death of the man Elimelech. It continued with the sudden death of his two sons, who had just married two Moabitish women. Left with no future in a strange land, Naomi and Ruth returned to the house of bread and praise, the house of Bethlehem, Judah. Back in Bethlehem, Ruth was perfectly willing to care for her aged mother-in-law, but providence intervened. Ruth, modest Ruth, industrious Ruth, had drawn the eye of kind, gracious, and honorable Boaz. Her tender consideration for Naomi, her cheerful shouldering of the cares of the household, her voluntary acceptance of poverty, her patient endurance could not fail to arouse his esteem, as it did of all of Bethlehem. And he said, "Blessed be thou, Lord, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people know that thou art a virtuous woman." Just as this woman appealed to Boaz, yes, she was young and probably beautiful, it was her character that drew him to her. Can we say the same? So Boaz marries Ruth, but notice, please, that six times previously, Ruth is referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. But now, inducted into the covenant, she is, as the apostle writes in Galatians, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Ruth is neither Jew nor Greek. But now part of the spiritual family of Israel. There are a couple of interesting comments made regarding the news that the union of Boaz and Ruth had produced an heir. Ruth chapter 4, verse 14, "And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Naomi had found in the child a sense of restored life, a joy she was convinced she would never, ever know. The phrase, "better to thee than seven sons," was high praise for Ruth. She had been well received by the people of Bethlehem, Judah. The delightful story of Ruth now comes to an end. It started with tragedy, but faith prevailed. It started with concern for life's necessities. It ended with life's promise. In that regard, it is much more than a story. It is a study in character. In the many types and shadows it contains, it is an exhortation.